News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you're somewhat turned off by Christian morality, that holier-than-thou, puritanical, judgmental attitude. For example, look at the way Christians frown upon the practice of homosexuality. What right do they have to condemn someone else's lifestyle? Well, we're going to discuss this provocative subject today, but first, the latest news. Now, I know there are several news stories to choose from. George Bush asking for an additional 20,000 troops for Iraq. Saddam Hussein's execution. Yes, it happened a few weeks ago, but there's still plenty of buzz about it. But perhaps the biggest buzz, the greatest news story, the one making all the headlines and all the magazine covers, this ongoing feud between Donald Trump and the other Donald, Rosie O'Donnell. Now, why is this mudslinging considered national news? I'm sure I don't know, but everyone else is talking about it, so I suppose I should jump on the bandwagon too. Now, let's see. What could I say about this that nobody else has said before? Maybe it would help if I commented in a different way, in the form of an analogy. Here's the analogy. Have you ever seen a fly rise from the dead? No, I'm serious. Did you know you can actually resurrect a fly from the dead? I've seen it myself. Here's what you do. You catch a fly. Now, don't swat it. Just catch it. Then submerge it in water. Hold it under until it drowns, until it cannot move. Animal rights activists, maybe you should change the channel and not listen right now. Go to a country western station or a public radio station. Now, remove the fly from the water. Lay him on the table, or lay her on the table if it happens to be a female fly. Next, get some salt and pour it on top of the fly until the fly, that is the whole fly, is completely covered. Wait about 12 minutes. Believe it or not, in 12 minutes, the fly will crawl out of the salt and fly away good as new until it dies a day later, because flies only live a day or two anyway. You see, the salt dehydrates his body. No, I'm not claiming that's how Jesus rose from the dead. I'm just saying that's how you resurrect a fly. Okay, so what does this have to do with Donald Trump and Rosie O'Donnell? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And what do Rosie and Donald have to do with legitimate news stories? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I thought you might want to learn a little science instead so we could use the time more constructively. Now, I should say, our real news stories are every bit as stupid as Rosie and Donald. Important? Yes, they are important because they say something about the very dangerous times we live in. And there's always been a relationship between danger and stupidity. There always has been. There always will be. It's dangerous and stupid when a security guard at a high school draws a gun on a student who attacks him, and then the student sues the school for $1 million. The security guard will probably get prosecuted for pulling a gun. You see, security guards are given guns. They just aren't supposed to actually use them. And Border Patrol agents are given guns. They just aren't supposed to actually use them. That's why two Border Patrol agents were recently prosecuted. Speaking of prosecution, the lady who accused the lacrosse team has changed her story more times than John Kerry has changed his position on Iraq and more times than Bill Clinton changes his underwear. She finally even admitted that no rape occurred. She admitted there was no rape, but the DA still won't drop the case. You gotta love this. He found other things to charge the boys with. You see, this lady is African-American. Never mind that she's lying through her teeth. The DA wants to be viewed as sensitive and politically correct. Well, I view him as cowardly, swinish, and evil. Pretty stupid news stories, as I promise you, but perhaps not as stupid as our conservative Republican Governor Arnold Schwarzenegger saying he wants to provide free health care to all illegal aliens. How do you like this guy? He gets elected by opposing Gray Davis's driver's license for illegals. Now he kisses up to the liberals by offering free health care to illegals. Arnold, maybe you should just go back to making movies. They weren't very good, but they weren't screwing up the country either. And Saddam Hussein won't be screwing up his country anymore. He's dead, and this too is the fault of the United States and the Bush administration. We didn't hang him, mind you. The Iraqis did, but it's still George Bush's fault. You see, somebody got it on video with a cell phone camera, and this is an outrage. An outrage! How out of control. Besides, his death was premature. There were all kinds of other crimes to try him for. We should have waited a few more years before killing him, and so many people in the world are mourning the death of Saddam Hussein, and many people in Iraq are mourning the death of this man who murdered and tortured and raped. I would like to think that somewhere in some corner of the world, there's a group of people who know how to rejoice when an evil despot is destroyed. I know what some of you are thinking. Christians should not rejoice in death. Christianity is about forgiveness. Yes, Christianity is about forgiveness if there's repentance. As for those who will never repent, we rejoice that insane as our world is becoming, we at least serve a God who is not insane, who will deal out punishment accordingly in a kingdom that makes sense. In the book of Revelation, when the evil Babylon was destroyed, the people of God were told to rejoice. Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Yes, we rejoice when evil is destroyed, but we rejoice even more when people repent and give their lives over to God. Many have turned from lifestyles that do not line up with the Bible, including the lifestyle of homosexuality. We'll address this subject when we return with a very special guest, a courageous woman who not only turned from that lifestyle, but who reaches out now with compassion to help others who struggle with the same lifestyle. Her name is Ann Polk, and she'll be with us when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
To be successful these days, you need a website. And if you don't have one, you'll be like my friend Arnold, who finally switched from a manual to an electric typewriter when everyone else already had a personal computer. And the day I tried to talk him into a website, just listen in.
Forget it. Too expensive.
Then how are you going to market your company? People need information.
There's still a device called a telephone.
Telephone? You're talking like Fred Flintstone. How are they going to see your logo, your graphics and pictures, your store?
There's a lovely brochure that we send out.
Have you any idea how much money you spend every year to print these brochures?
Yeah, right. How about the cost of having your website hosted? Not to mention the time, the complicated software, the hiring of a designer.
All of those difficulties are removed when you use Web Studio.
That name sounds familiar.
Web Studio is a website design software. It enables you to create your own pages in minutes without hiring a designer. All you do is use your mouse to drag and drop images and text. Then it saves the pages for you on the internet. The program includes 14 design galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and anything else you need.
I didn't know it could be so easy and quick. Maybe it is time for me to step into the 20th century.
Arnold, it's the 21st century. For information on Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. This is Bob Siegel. Ann Polk is a popular author and speaker on homosexual issues. A former lesbian, Ann and her husband John, also a former homosexual, are heavily involved in Focus on the Family's Love Won Out conferences Ann was also a board member for Exodus International, an outreach to those who struggle with homosexuality. Ann and John are the parents of three boys and live in Portland, Oregon, and is also the author of Restoring Sexual Identity. Ann, welcome to our program.
Thank you, Bob. What a pleasure to be with you.
Yes, boy, it has been a long time. I didn't tell our audience, but I'll tell them now that we knew each other years ago at UC Santa Barbara.
Yeah.
According to my calculations, that was the year 1983, 24 years ago. Is that about what you have?
That's about right.
My goodness. Well, it's awfully nice to talk to you again. And it's funny because even though we just kind of got reunited by email recently, I have heard about you. You've had quite a claim to fame and quite a lot of turbulent adventures since we were last together.
Well, I certainly have. This is quite an adventure following Christ, and I've gone from getting ministered to for many years to being on the Oprah show and doing Christian media, TV, and articles.
Oh, my goodness. Now, we got to put a flag on Oprah. Remind me to come back and ask you how that went.
Oh, sure. That was in 1993,
yeah,
so a while ago.
Well, she's a gracious woman, but I imagine that was an audience that was probably mostly disagreeing with your point of view.
Yeah, we'll have to get back to that
okay.
one.
Okay. Well, why don't we start with a little bit about your testimony and background. And it's interesting, Ann, because you are one who truly walks with Christ. I think there are a lot of people who go to church and call themselves Christians and would say they walk with Christ. But I think, folks, after you hear the testimony of this brave young woman, you're going to wonder how many of you have really walked with Christ. And just tell us a little bit about your background and your story and just what brought you into the kind of work that you're doing right now.
Well, to be honest, Bob, I was quite a mess most of my growing up years. I was born into a family of four, the youngest of four children.
Oh, that can be hard.
Oh, yeah, it's all right, though. It was okay. But, yeah, there were a number of things that happened when I was four, though. I was molested by a teenage boy in my neighborhood, and that actually had such a profound influence on me.
Well, you know, it does. When I was a pastor, I used to work a lot with men and women both who'd been molested, and people have no idea the multitude of ways that just can mess somebody up for life. And in many different ways, and not everybody becomes gay as a result of it. Sometimes
right.
they have other problems with sex, but just problems with their identity and problems feeling loved and feeling lovable. The horror of that an adult would do that to a child or that a teenager would do that to a child.
Right. And as a four-year-old, though, you just don't have very good perspective. I have a four-year-old son right now, and he hardly knows that, oh, yes, we'll do that game later. Well, he thinks 1 minute later is later.
Yeah, yeah.
24 hours. What's 24 hours? So a four-year-old really has no concept of a lot of things that are really important and essential.
And they think that what older people do is right, and yet they sense when they do something wrong. So that can be very confusing to a kid.
Yeah, and for me, what I felt like it was my fault that it had occurred.
That's very, very common. You bet.
I took the weight of that burden on me.
Yeah.
And I was convinced by him not to tell my parents, which would, of course, have gotten him in trouble, not me. But that prevented me from getting the help right then that I could have actually sorted through some of this and come out in a healthier manner.
Of course. And there goes your innocence and there goes your childhood right there.
Right,
you're forced to grow up
prematurely. Yeah, I began at that point to think that being a girl made me vulnerable to that sort of event. So actually, I distanced myself almost overnight from playing with dolls and things like that to wearing more tomboy clothes. And I'd have nightmares during the night and I have various problems that I was occurring. It also happened about that time, though, that my grandfather, who was really beloved by all of us kids, died. And so my mom believed that all my actions she saw were related to my grief over my grandpa dying.
Oh, I see.
So it didn't get handled, but I can understand why, given retrospect. Anyway, so I became quite a tomboy, and I played like a boy, and I acted like a boy, because being a boy, therefore, was safe from that kind of trouble.
Very understandable.
Yeah, and then my girlfriends and I played, or one little girlfriend and I played a game where we pretended to be a boy and be the boyfriend of the other little girl. Unfortunately, that really fit in with my own troubles.
Yeah.
And what I found was it was a pretty comfortable place to be in control and to have the affection of somebody. And so that kind of started a pattern that would later on be, drive my heart towards lesbianism.
Yeah.
In my junior high age, when most girls were transitioning from tomboys to being pretty little girls primping in front of a mirror and dreaming about their first dance and things like that, well, I was not able to make that transition. And I was still awkward, still a tomboy, still good at being doing sports and things like that, but I just didn't have the drive they had or the change that came over them. It didn't happen to me. And so although I physically changed, my heart became set on being completed with another girl. I became attracted, more and more attracted to girls instead of to my opposite.
Well, that's where you were getting your affection. And like you said, the control was very important to you.
Right. And to be honest, I felt more like a boy than I did like a girl because I'd really distanced myself from everything that felt good as a just that were girly things.
Absolutely.
So I was kind of like just another chum of the guys. So there's some logic involved in all this, I suppose. Anyhow, the natural result of that was I told this girl in junior high that I was attracted to her in one way or another. She got scared and took off and went to a different high school than I the next year. And that made me want to clam down on my feelings.
So you started keeping it more to yourself now.
I started keeping it more to myself, which
right.
actually was somewhat protective. That was actually not so bad to happen. And then I started reading the Bible, of all things.
Now, what, did you do this on your own, or did somebody encourage you to read the Bible?
Well, I don't know quite why I was reading the Bible, but I just got in my mind that I ought to read the Bible a little bit and know what it said. My family had always gone to church. We'd gone to a Presbyterian church that really was very liberal.
Right. There's
they
a lot of those.
They didn't talk about salvation or sin that I can remember at all.
That's very common in churches, unfortunately.
Right. It was just really a cultural Christianity. It was
exactly.
Had nothing of substance, all fluff. And, you know, social networking, that kind of thing. And so I went to a church like that, and I'd never really read the Bible. And I decided I ought to start at the beginning and got all the way to Leviticus.
That's about as far as anybody.
Yeah, and I thought and dropped it there. But
I think I'll try the Book of Mormon. Yeah, right.
Anywhere else would have been easier.
Oh, my goodness.
But
Leviticus.
I'd read about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. And as I read that, I felt like, oh, my gosh, okay, I have these feelings. What am I going to do about this? And Sodom and Gomorrah was punished for acting out in homosexual, or they were attempting to act homosexually.
Right, among other things, but that was certainly one of them, yes.
Group, yeah, all sorts of things I don't even want to mention, to be honest.
Right.
But I became afraid of acting on those feelings. So my last few years in high school were trying to fit in with the other kids and date with boys and things like that, and it wasn't working inside for me very well, but I was able to kind of act out what I thought I should be doing.
Okay, and this is fascinating, and we want to get back. Could you hold with us over the break?
You bet.
Okay, our very special guest, Ann Polk, who does a lot of work with ministries such as Exodus and Focus on the Family. The subject today, homosexuality. Are we born that way, or is it a learned behavior? Is it something that can be overcome? You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in 3 serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burned down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. This is Bob Siegel, my very special guest today, Ann Polk, and we're talking about the subject of lesbianism and homosexuality. So, Ann, I believe we had left off when you were at high school. You were starting to date boys, but you were keeping your feelings and impulses to yourself.
That's right.
Let me just ask you this. I I know it's going to be kind of personal, but I think people in the audience would get curious because there's so much of a debate about whether this is born or a learned behavior. During this time, even though you were vacillating toward lesbianism, were you finding men attractive at all on any level?
Yeah, I think on a purely, how can I put this? On simply a sexual level, they could be attractive to some degree. But there wasn't the emotional connection. There wasn't the fulfillment that you expect in a romantic love.
Yeah, well, emotionally, you were afraid of them, if I'm understanding you correctly.
Well, yes, and I was able to look the part, but I really wasn't. I just didn't feel comfortable in my own skin, to be honest.
Yeah, okay.
And so it made everything else way more complicated.
Well, I appreciate your candor.
Sure.
You know the kinds of curiosities people get when they listen to conversations like this. So go ahead and take it from being in high school. What happened next in your journey?
Well, I went away to college, UC Santa Barbara, which I'm very happy I went to now. I'd heard it was a party school, which it sure is.
Yes,
certainly owned up to be. In my first year, I decided, forget God. You know, it's very inconvenient. I've tried my time with men, and it certainly is just not what I was hoping for. The best circumstance there couldn't compare with the hardest crush I'd had with girls. So I decided I was going to embrace homosexuality, and I went to a campus counseling thing where they had a gay man who was a Catholic guy who said that, sure, Anne, it's no problem. You can reconcile homosexuality in the Bible. No problem.
Great.
And he led me through that thing.
Don't you love these guys that are representing God giving out advice like that?
From whatever background, whether it was Catholic or Protestant, it really wouldn't have mattered.
Yeah.
A lot of people have the same perspective.
Unfortunately,
they're in great error. So I felt that he was still in error. I still felt something unsettled about it, and I decided, forget it. And God's so far off, forget him. God's out of here. I'm not going to play the game about dancing around him. He's just out. Evolution makes more sense. I can do what I want, blah, blah, blah. So that's what I decided. At that point in time, my life started to spiral down rapidly because now I had no reason for acting in any ethical or moral manner. And that meant I could easily decide to take drugs if they were offered to me, which I did in my dorm. There was no reason to refuse sex with men. There was no reason to refuse sex with anybody. There was no reason to behave in any fashion that made sense to me.
Right.
And so I became more depressed, actually. My life was spiraling down, and at that point I went to a gay meeting on campus, and I, in the midst of that meeting, wanted to go up and talk to this mother who said that she was fine with homosexuality and embraced her son's lover and what have you, and she freaked out when I started walking up to her.
That's interesting.
Yeah, very interesting.
So she wasn't acting in accordance with her own words.
Right, and she was acting in accordance with the depths of her true feelings, and that was, let me out of here. And I realized that moment, it felt like something broke through the heavens, straight through my little clouded world into my own understanding of, and this isn't where you're going to find love, this is not right.
Well, that was very perceptive on your part, and if I could say very honest, it sounds like, despite all these people that were telling you what's okay, you were really paying attention to your conscience.
I was struggling with my conscience, and then I started having dreams about Jesus, of all things. But I ran off to the library shortly after wanting to talk to this mother, and I prayed, and I said, knowing nothing about spiritual warfare, about any other demonic or powers in this world or whatever, I just knew there was deception that we could fall prey to, and I said, God, if you are real, show me who you are. If you're the Christian God, which I hope you're not, will you please line up A, B, C, D, and E for me to show me who you are? And let there not be anyone who interrupts this who might pretend and not be the actual real God. And so a number of things started happening. One was this gal in my class who I'd been attracted to was suddenly interested in talking to me. She was a Christian.
Oh, boy.
Next, she and I were walking through the campus, and we happened to run into a campus ambassador's booth. And I stopped, and I looked Julie Lively in the eye, and I said, do you have anything about what Jesus says about himself? And she said, oh, come to the evangelism training class we're having next week. So I signed up as a non-Christian to go to your evangelism training
Well, you know,
class.
We had a lot of non-Christians take that evangelism training class. Some of them thought they were Christians. Other smart ones like you knew they weren't. But a lot of people got saved by taking evangelism training. You got to see the irony.
It's just the laugh. It's worth a good laugh, I'll tell you. So there I was, sitting in your class, having a friendship with this Christian girl, and all these other things were swirling around me. All the answers of my prayers were happening. Not that I was, you know, I said, God, hopefully you're not Christian. So here I am, exploring, okay, now what do I do? Here's the conflict again between what I understand in Scripture and what I feel. And I remember talking to you after one meeting and saying, look, I'm gay, but I sense the presence of this person in this room when we're praying, and I want him in my life. And you shared with me about the conflict and made it more clear and said, hey, call me if you pray, whatever hour. I remember you said that. Someone's going to fight over you. And I said, whatever. And I walked out the door, and that night I knelt by my bed and prayed and asked the Lord to come into my life and cleanse me from my sin, all sin, not just that sin. And I felt this profound sense of like an appliance being plugged into a wall. You know, the appliance is just sitting around, but until you put the blender into the outlet, you can't make a smoothie.
Being plugged into the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I remember that night when you approached me after the class and just came clean with everything. And I really remembering that just was such an act of courage and
must have been such
a hard thing for you to do. And you really just had my admiration for doing that.
Well, thank you, Bob. I really appreciate that. What happened in that meeting was that we were all praying. And I sent someone in that room. I still remember this, and I talk about it all the time whenever I do my testimony. I just remember someone being in that room who is kind of enveloped in the prayers. There was a presence there that was full of gentleness and power, mercy and great authority, and kind of join in such a fashion that it was inextricable.
You know, those are some of the best ways to describe God that I have ever heard.
Oh, thanks, Bob. And that's just what I felt. I just sensed him very present there. But he made it clear to me that there was like a cutout, like you cut out cookie dough.
Yeah.
Or a biscuit with a cookie cutter. And when you pull out the dough, there's a hole left there. Well, that's where I was. I was in the middle of that hole, that there was no presence in me or right around me. I could almost reach my hand out and touch the edge of the presence, but it wasn't in me. And that was the night I came and talked to you.
Wow. Now, I don't cook enough, everybody, to have come up with these brilliant illustrations about cookie dough. So I'm appreciative to Anne, because those are very interesting ways of putting it.
Well, thanks, Bob. But that night, I did. I asked the Lord to come into my life and forgive me. And I was rooming with a Hindu girl. And I had one Christian roommate and one American Indian roommate. And
my goodness.
It was just a crazy world.
A regular embassy right there in your doorstep.
Yeah, right there. And here I was, my eyes lit up, and I, for the first time, had this incredible light coming out of them. And I remember you saying, hey, the enemy's not going to want to let go of you because there's a spiritual war that's happening over each soul, each person that God has crafted and made for himself. And if you allow him room to come into your life, the enemy, the one who wants to destroy you, won't let go easily. So I heard you, but I didn't realize what had happened until just a few minutes later when a friend of mine called from the rugby team, which is fully lesbian, that I joined.
I remember that. I used to hear about the rugby team.
Yeah,
in those days.
All you had to do was go to one practice and you'd know all about the rugby team. But the rugby team, my friend, a Jewish friend of mine, called me and said, hey, Ann, you have to come down. It's 10 o'clock at night on a Wednesday night before school. And she said, come on down. I said, great, but I put the phone over and I just laughed hysterically knowing that I was being fought over.
Okay, so this was confirmation of what I had warned you about.
Yeah.
Okay, let's put a flag right there. We're going to come right back. Our very special guest is Ann Polk, who works with Exodus Ministries and Focus to the Family, ministers to people struggling with the area of homosexuality. And it is a struggle that can be overcome. I know it's not politically correct to say that today, but we will say it. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
How many times have you heard the phrase, "they're all the same," applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, "When people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt." For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm here with my very special guest, Ann Polk, and we'll be back on with her in just a moment. But I do want to remind you to listen in to our sister radio program on our sister station, 1210. George Runyon hosts City Voice every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. That's George Runyon. He was our guest last week, did a phenomenal show with us, and he interviews a different ministry every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30. George Runyon, City Voice, KPRZ 1210, our sister station. Our phone-in number, if you have a question for Ann, is 1-888-344-1170, 1-888-344-1170. We already had somebody phone in a question, Ann, who didn't want to come on over the air. She said that she knows somebody, a younger lady, who is considering embracing a lesbian lifestyle and would just like to know what to say to her. Quite a very general loaded question, but I'm sure you've had some experience responding to many questions just like that one.
Yes, I have, Bob. I've encountered many family and friends and loved ones of people who are dealing with homosexuality, and that is an incredible question. It's what is yet to come for her? Good question. I think the most important thing we have to realize is that God is not first and foremost concerned with homosexuality. He's concerned with being the Lord of our lives. And that happens to be one byproduct of his lordship and leadership, is to rid oneself of many things that are destructive, and homosexuality is one of those.
I'm glad you made that distinction, because I do believe that the church has done a grave disservice to the gay community and to any gay person who's listening right now, and I believe many probably are. I want to apologize on behalf of the church for people who take this one sin and they isolate it as though God had a hierarchy of sin, as if this were more sinful than anything else. And that's simply not true. God is just as concerned. There are many sexual perversions, and there isn't anybody who isn't guilty of at least one of them. And there's gossip, and there's arrogance, and there's hatred and bitterness and jealousy. There are all kinds of things that all of us have to answer to God for. And I do believe, Anne, that if the church had been a little more open and embracing and had provided more of an atmosphere of sanctuary, then gay people might have been willing to admit that this was a struggle. And instead now, unfortunately, they're having people say that this is an okay lifestyle. But I think if there had been more people who loved the sin, loved the sinner, but hated the sin, we would have had less of a problem.
I am inclined to agree with you, Bob. I also think that it depends a great deal upon, is the individual a Christian or not? Do they have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If they do, then you have grounds to stand on to talk to the person about it. Well, why do you think you might be gay? Why are you exploring this? How do you feel about, have you had any of these things happen? Have you been sexually molested? What has been your relationship with your mother? Do you have a close relationship? Do you like being a girl? Do you, there are some incredibly probing questions that can get into the heart and soul of a person pretty rapidly. What do you think about marriage? Why are you against traditional marriage? What is what's something that's a roadblock for that for you? And that is just for understanding, not for the sake of talking them into marriage, because after all, marriage is a pretty serious commitment. And we have to be ready for the refining process that it brings and and the staying power that it calls for, which is really pretty substantial for all of us. So I think it's hard to know exactly where she was going with that. If it's a non-Christian, and say a neighbor of ours or something who doesn't profess a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, then homosexuality is not really the issue. Them getting to know who Jesus is and feeling the call of his spirit on their life is the first step. And then, you know, eventually the Holy Spirit's job is to call us to account for sin and reveal it to us and show us so that we can respond to him. And we often take on the Holy Spirit's job. Sometimes we're called to that, and sometimes we're not.
That is correct.
So the first thing is compassion and care, and realizing that homosexuality really springs from a lot of pain. I did a survey in 2000 of 265 women who were overcoming homosexuality, and 91% of those women had incurred some form of childhood abuse and were reacting against that in their decision-making later on. And so, you know, almost 7 out of 10 had been sexually violated in their childhood years. And so there is some profound pain that's driving these women into inappropriate relationships and men into inappropriate relationships.
Yeah, and isn't that in the other side of the gospel, too? Part of the gospel, of course, is that we can be delivered from sin we've committed, but it's also true that Jesus wants to deliver us from sin committed against us.
That's
so
right.
A homosexual tendency is not always a sin. It is sometimes a byproduct of a sin that was committed against you.
That's right.
And God doesn't want people to remain victims. But it's just so unfortunate that these words of love and mercy and healing have been twisted. And of course, the gay community today views them as words of condemnation.
Right. Well, the main reason why they view it as condemnation, and I can understand because I've been there, is that their primary identity that they adopt is gay.
And they do themselves a disservice at that point, too,
yeah,
I believe.
Yeah, it's not I am human, or I am a male, or I'm a female. The primary identity of a person who adopts a gay identity is that they are gay. The secondary propaganda going around now is that if you're gay, or you've acted in a homosexual way ever in your life, you therefore are still gay and can never change. I mean, there's some profound and kind of slavery-like messages involved in that, where one becomes a slave to this. If you act out one time in college and you're predominantly not homosexually oriented and you're not a Christian and you were just goofing off or who knows what or in a drug-induced state or people do all sorts of crazy things.
Well, sometimes it's fashionable or people think it's the thing to do.
Right. All those reasons. Well, the message today is if you've had an experience like that, therefore you are gay and that is who you are and it's the truth about you and it will always come back up to the surface, blah, blah, blah. You'll always act on that. Whereas the truth of the gospel is, I'm going to read right from 1 Corinthians 6, but the first part sounds offensive, but it's just truthful. All of us who are sinners cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a big list.
It sure is.
A big long list. We all fit somewhere in there. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Paul knew people back 2,000 years ago, or 1,900 years ago. He knew people who had been rescued from all number of these sins. We're talking about, you know, the Roman Empire, who was pretty wild with their behavior.
They wrote the book on the word orgy.
Right. They sure did. They behaved in all sorts of ways that UC Santa Barbara probably couldn't compare to. But they also knew that people had been rescued and redeemed from that, and that no pit is too deep, as Corrie Ten Boom would say, that Christ isn't deeper still. And so is he unwilling to rescue in any way, shape, or form? He's completely capable of reaching out his hand to any part of the world, whether it be a gay bar or to a gay pride parade, to call someone to say, hey, turn to me, come to me. But that coming involves, as you keep mentioning, repentance. Repentance is turning away from offensive behavior, turning away from unbelief, turning away from a faulty understanding. Currently, there's a whole Christian movement out there, I lightly use the word Christian, that's a revisionist in belief, and that is revise any scripture that offends you, including 1 Corinthians 6.
Yeah, they do. On the other hand, though, there are many who give their lives to Christ and choose to repent of homosexuality, and then don't they get disillusioned because they find that once something goes into your mind, it's hard to get it out, and they find that they're still tempted. And so it's not always as easy as just quickly praying either, is it?
No, it really isn't.
And didn't you continue to struggle with it for a while, even after you gave your life to Christ?
I sure did.
So what finally happened?
I wish I didn't, but I did.
Well, tell us the story. So you've given us your testimony of becoming a Christian. Tell us at what point would you call your deliverance and what it took to finally just rise above this. And of course, I know you're now happily married and you have a couple of kids.
Yeah, and I have three little boys. My three sons.
Are they Robbie, Chip, and Ernie?
What's that?
Are they Robbie, Chip, and Ernie? I'm dating.
Yeah, I know.
I'm dating myself. Boy, am I dating myself with that one. That was from My Three Sons, in case you wanted to get out your Nick at Night catalog. Okay.
Right.
What was it that helped you to finally overcome this? Because it wasn't just as simple as making a prayer to receive Christ.
No, it wasn't. Shortly thereafter, I remember you recommended a Christian counselor in town, and I went to that person because I so appreciate this about you, Bob, that you said, you know, I'm really good at teaching and preaching, but I'm arguing and making a point, but I'm not a good counselor. And I thought, what a relief for someone to say.
I wasn't, and I knew it wasn't as simple as just quoting scriptures. Now, because I looked back to you and to others, because as the years went by in San Diego, I did develop some counseling skills, and I did deal with many people, and I'm glad that I did. But at that time, absolutely, I was not equipped, and I thought you'd just be better off with somebody who knew what they were talking about. But since I know what I'm talking about now, we will be back after this break. Hold with us, Anne. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own website simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to our program. This is Bob Siegel. My very special guest is Ann Polk. If you're wondering where my co-host Sharon Cushard has been, she's been away on a skiing vacation these last few weeks. She will be back here next week. I know. I miss her too. And we're down to our last segment. Where did the time go?
It's been just flies by, Bob. It's fun talking.
Well, we'll definitely have you on again because this is a subject that we want to explore even in greater depth. But we'll probably be right in the middle of something juicy right when it's time to sign off. So before we continue talking, let me at this time thank you so much for taking the time to come on our program. I know you're in demand and you've been on programs like Oprah, and I really appreciate you taking the time to be on a local radio station. You are a courageous woman. You're absolutely wonderful, and it's just been such a delight getting reacquainted again after all these years.
Thank you, Bob. The pleasure is completely mine.
Okay. So we were talking about what it was that finally helped you rise above this lifestyle and say, I do not have to be driven by this anymore.
Well, initially, I went through kind of a honeymoon period for about 6 months where I had very little issue or struggle with homosexual feelings. After that, though, as I began to mature, as the honeymoon period became over, I encountered difficulties or struggles with school or whatever, and that would drive me towards comfort of the past, that I would long to have a homosexual relationship that would make me feel better, blah, blah, blah. And that temptation would come up and go and all that sort of thing. I was doing Bible study. I was being accountable. I was whatever. I was going to counseling. But it really took some grounding first, and then I got involved in a Christian ministry called Exodus International that I was a board member of. And that organization is helping men and women who are also coming out of homosexuality. And it was there that I realized there were some significant roots that I had not yet dealt with. One of them was resentment towards my mother. I kind of looked down upon her, and that was inappropriate.
Was this because on a subliminal level you were expecting her to shield you and rescue you from what happened to you?
Yeah, and she was a traditional wife in the time and thought little of her own intelligence in the time when feminism was rising. And so the woman who could do it all was basically all that we all looked up to. You know, Bring Home the Bacon was the song at the time.
Right.
That she could take care of her whole family, and she could bring home the provisions for the family, and blah, blah, blah. So the whole thing, she was the counter to that. And so I remember thinking, gosh, she doesn't think much of herself. I'm struggling with thinking much of her. And I also felt unprotected by both my parents, though they knew nothing of what had happened. And another thing was I looked down on the marriage because of what I'd experienced younger, when I was a younger girl. So I had many things I had to deal with, one of which was forgiveness towards the perpetrator of that molestation against me.
Right.
And when I came head up against that, I realized that I had a lot of resentment and I had pain that couldn't be solved in a human level. I remember reading, you must forgive. In this case, the scripture says, your brother from your heart. And I thought, I can hardly forgive him with just my words, this man. And so I realized the contradiction between what was asked of me and what I could do, and asked God to begin to make me willing to get to his standard. And over time, I found myself having a pity and then a sadness towards him, and then an actual affection towards this person, kind of a real deep grief that he also had been wounded by his own actions.
That really shows the miracle of God right there, that you could reach that kind of feeling.
Right, and that is rather profound. It was very profound to me. I kind of months later woke up going, oh my gosh, I feel completely different towards this guy. He was just 12, for goodness sake. A 12-year-old made a huge mistake, and it impacts him today. It still does, actually. He's still caught in a prison. I've forgiven him, but he cannot forgive himself. And he does not yet have a relationship with Christ. So we've kept in touch since because of that forgiveness. On the other hand, there were things that had to grow in me. I'd always been a tomboy, and now that I felt good about myself as a girl, I actually began to blossom. I wanted to learn about makeup. I wanted to wear more feminine clothes. I wanted to look nice and attractive, and I became known as the scarf lady at my work.
So if somebody asked you the question today, do you still consider yourself to be a lesbian, even a repentant lesbian, what would be your answer to that question?
Absolutely not.
See, now, when you say that, that's kind of fighting words. How is a statement like that embraced when you encounter the gay community?
Well, they don't know what to do with me, Bob. They really just don't know.
They can't accuse you of being a homophobe because they can't say that you don't understand what they've gone through.
Right. They accuse me of two things at the same time, which are completely opposites. And they're both mutually exclusive. One is that I never was gay. And to that matter, I wrote the book with my husband, our story, Love Won Out, is the name of the book.
Oh, what a wonderful title.
It's out of print right now. But I wanted to help women as I was becoming a stay-at-home mom. I wanted to give them some material to read, so I wrote Restoring Sexual Identity, Helping Women Overcome Homosexuality. And then, so I've been accused of never having been gay quite often, which is really foolishness. And then I've been accused of, I will never change. It's still under there and it'll resurface.
Right, because they got to say something.
Yeah.
What do you think of these studies? Because we're always bombarded with these studies that it's been now proven that it's abhorrent. Of course, they're not claiming they've proven it with females, but they are claiming that on certain studies with identical twins in males, that they have found this genetic component. How do you respond when somebody brings those things up?
Well, I've read those studies. I've read that, and I've actually interviewed a man who was proposing that they'd proven there was a male gay gene back in 1993. That was on the Oprah Show.
And, okay, so we got back to the Oprah Show after
yeah,
all. Okay.
Well, you know, and so on break, I said to him, as this lowly, you know, postgraduate, I had some teaching years behind me after graduating from college, but I was by no means a PhD or, you know, I said to him on break, I said, excuse me, are you saying that the brain study proves that there's male homosexuality when you can't even prove the men that you did the study on actually acted or were homosexual versus heterosexual? And he said, you're absolutely right. But then we got back on the show, and he continued on his discourse of lies, essentially. He even agreed it's a lie on the break.
You know, there was another man who did a different study, Dean Hammer, of the,
yes,
and he was a little more honest, because in Time magazine he said, we do not seek to negate psychosocial factors.
Right. He's a gay researcher, though. You have to keep that in mind. There is a bias.
Well, there was a bias when it was declassified by the American Psychiatric Association back in 1973. It was militant gay activists that drove the agenda. And we should say, by the way, I don't know if this has been true with you, Anne, I get such a different feeling when I'm with most homosexuals who are just struggling and, as you said, are in a lot of pain, and I'm with people who are involved in the militant gay agenda. It seems like we're talking about two different things.
We are. To have
sympathy and empathy on one hand is one thing, but to see people trying to pass laws where they're bringing back the New Thought Police and wanting it against the law to even believe that homosexuality is wrong, that's a whole different subject.
That is true. And Bob, you will find both of those groups. I really appreciate you making the distinction. My husband and I have unfortunately run into too many of the activists format. But we also have great affection for people who are in the homosexual lifestyle. We have had neighbors at every place we've ever lived who are gay and who we've taken cookies to at Christmas time and shared fun stories and laughed together and had a meal. And to be honest, those people have been enraptured with kindness, and they have been just some of our fondest acquaintances from time to time.
Well,
working on them as well. But
yeah, and I think those people are in the majority. It's the ones that make the loudest noise. It's like you always hear the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But I don't think that most gay people are being spoken of by the militant gay activists. But it is so important for Christians to make this distinction.
Yeah.
Because the political battles that we need to fight, we need to fight. And once there is censorship and people are trying to censor us, we can be angry about that, but not at the expense of having compassion toward the gay community at large, because we are talking about two completely different issues at that point.
Well said, Bob. Very well said.
Well, thank you. So what else happened on Oprah? Did you get to talk with her afterwards? Did she know what to do with you? Was she kind of confused by the whole thing?
She was very kind. I think she has people in her family probably, and definitely people on the show who are gay. And so she has been told one line for a long time, that people are born gay and can't change, and that to just accept them and that anything else is heartless. And so she was pretty intrigued by our story. She stood there and talked for a good half hour afterwards with us both. I think the most amazing thing was when she asked Anne Heche and, Ellen on her show. Now, Anne, you never had any gay feelings before this? Well, how could this happen? I heard people were always born gay. So she's still kind of caught up in that debate, and I think she's interested.
That's such a fair question, too, because when people want political power, I was born this way. But then at other conferences, lesbians stand up and they say, I hate men, and I've chosen to become a lesbian. Well, you can't have it both ways. Either you were born that way or you were chosen. So I think a lot of times it does depend on what's going on politically.
Yeah, I think so, too. But I think Oprah was interested in getting to some information that she was intrigued by to some degree. She's a very warm person, no doubt. I have respect for her that way. She's certainly being led by some people who have a plan.
She certainly does seem to be a nice lady. And what do you say to people who claim that one cannot be against homosexuality without being a homophobe or being hateful? How do you respond to a statement like that?
I think the only thing that I can do is demonstrate the difference between that. The only thing the scripture says for me to do is to uphold truth with love. And so that is my perspective. I confidently voice my opinion, which I have based on research and non-knowledge of living that way and all sorts of things, and not argue my point. You can't win anybody by beating them over the head. So I think loving them and sharing the truth confidently is probably the most profound way you can deal with someone who's homosexual or in any other life, actually, is to not fight them and be angry at them, but to realize that they are lost individuals like I am at times, and I have been in the past, and Christ has rescued me from my lostness, and we all are in desperate need of that. We need Him. We need the one who has the answers, and I'm not the one.
Would you say that a high percentage of people who've gone to Exodus Ministries are seeing real healing in this area?
Oh, yes, I would say so. And I believe they may still struggle from temptation.
Well, we all still struggle with temptation. And we're going to have you on again. Thank you so much for coming on our program.
You're so welcome, Bob.
God bless you.
Thank you.
We'll see you next week, everybody. You are always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.
This is Michael Medved talking about one of San Diego's favorite jewelers, Blumenthal Jewelers. Now let me tell you, Blumenthal's offers you a comfortable experience whenever you're shopping for that perfect gift. No hype, just a lot of patience.